Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Well, let's get started with today's episode.
So there's a deep longing in every human heart, in each of our hearts, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Do you feel that? Do you have that experience? We all, sometimes it gets pushed down by life, but there's a deep longing we have. I believe it's hardwired into us by our Creator to want to be a part of something big. I think it's one of the ways we reflect the image and likeness of God. And though this reality can get distorted, certainly, by human pride and idolatry, I think there's a desire underneath that is holy, that longs to be fulfilled and expressed. Let me give you a few examples. I think we tap into this a little bit when we go to a giant stadium and we join thousands, tens of thousands of other people cheering for the same team. We feel this experience a little bit, like we're part of something bigger than ourselves. Or maybe you go to a concert and with hundreds or thousands of other people, you join together, belting out the lyrics of a favorite tune or song from your favorite artist, and you feel that experience. Or maybe it's even while you're alone, reading a book that takes you to some other time and place in history, or sweeps you up into some grand story. You feel for a moment like you're a part of something bigger than just yourself. We get quick snapshots as we participate in a group or a team, or when we're serving for a common cause. Yet I would argue there's nothing as profound and powerful as the joint experience of being a part of the body of Christ and understanding the partnership that we have in gospel ministry. There is nothing that is like the experience of being part of the fellowship of the body of Christ, the fellowship of the cross. And so over this holiday weekend, we're kind of between series here. Next week, we'll start a new series in the book of 2 Peter. But for today, I wanted to kind of do sort of vision values refresher. You'll notice a lot of our language that we have on our website, on our wall in today's sermon. This is a reminder to us. And Philippians is a great place to look for this. It's a simple but profound letter. And among its unique features, it's filled with a high concentration of what we might call friendship language. Paul had a very deep relationship with the believers in Philippi, and he opens his letter with a prayer of gratitude for their partnership in the gospel. He writes this: "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." This word partnership, it's a translation of the Greek word koinonia. It's sometimes translated fellowship. And fellowship is one of those words that's very rich in the biblical context. It has a very high and intentional level of relational commitment to it. But I don't think we always understand this word. So here's how I often think of Christians using the word fellowship. We'll say we come in here to worship, and then after church, we'll fellowship together. Isn't that kind of how we have Bible study, and then after we study the Bible, then we fellowship, or we have food and we kind of hang out. We think of fellowship as just sort of the icing on the cake. It's like the fun part, the relational part. But really, as Scripture uses this word, and Paul in particular here, this word fellowship, it really describes all of the Christian experience. We are brought into this fellowship, into this partnership, doing ministry together. And fellowship in the biblical sense means more than just the sharing of something. It means sharing in something. It's not just sharing of an experience or a joint team or joint hobby or joint mission. It's more than just an experience of a moment. Fellowship, partnership, in a biblical sense, means sharing in a greater mission. It means working together to spread the truth and hope and joy of the greatest news of what has ever happened in human history. It is sharing ministry together of the gospel. This is why I'll often exhort you all, use the language of investing in the life and the mission of the church. Because it's both. Those two things are tied together. We have a life, but we also have a mission. We have a joint purpose. And so Paul uses this language of fellowship or partnership. He's going to go on in the letter to tie it together in a special way. In chapter 1, he talks about the fellowship of the gospel of God. In chapter 2, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 3, the fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus. He's very intentional there with Trinitarian language. What Paul essentially is saying is that this fellowship we've been brought into is based on the triune relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. This high and holy calling involves being caught up in the very communal life and shared mission of the triune God. Could we be brought into something greater, something bigger, something more powerful? We are being brought into something, a fellowship that has existed from the very beginning. We are brought into this relationship that has existed between Father, Son, and Spirit. We are brought into this fellowship, this partnership. And with that is a shared burden and privilege and responsibility to share the gospel and live as apprentices of Jesus who embrace the coming kingdom of God. So just a little bit of background before we go into some of the details of the text. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. It was a city where he had established it during his second missionary journey. He went back and visited and later on his third missionary journey. And he probably wrote this book while he was on house arrest in Rome in the early 60s. And yet the tone of this letter is a lot like contemporary Christian radio. Positive and encouraging, right? How in the world can you be on house arrest? Can you go through what Paul goes through and still be filled with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving? I mean, is Paul just sort of faking it till he makes it? Is he trying to pretend that hard things don't happen? Not at all. Paul doesn't deny that suffering is part of the human experience. In fact, he's brutally honest. In his own word, he says, "I was in prison frequently, flogged severely, close to death multiple times, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, spent a night and day in the open sea, constantly on the move, constantly in danger, persecuted, experienced many sleepless nights, and faced a lot of stress and pressure." How was your week, right? Come follow Jesus. There's a cost. But yet the cost of non-discipleship is greater, right? Of not knowing God, of not knowing the great purpose for which you were created. And this, left to our own devices, is what we do. We try to fill our lives with meaning and purpose. We try to fill this gap and this void. We try to create experiences and things that will scratch this itch. But ultimately, what we're longing for is to be caught up in the very life of God, to know God, to know His people, to be a part of His incredible mission in the world. So Paul can genuinely say he had joy in the midst of great hardship. He can write to them as friends because he understood that the truly good life is found in knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. It's found in participating in this fellowship, this band of believers, partners in gospel ministry who span the globe, who span the ages together, being part of the very mission of God Himself. So how does Paul describe this experience of being a ministry partner? What does this look like? Well, first and foremost, it is a Christ-centered experience. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. We must understand that whatever this experience is, it is something that God started and that God will finish. Amen? You don't just wake up one day and say, "You know what, I want to be part of this amazing thing." No, God makes the first move. He's the one by grace who calls you into this great fellowship, who draws you by His grace. He's the one who gives you grace for every day and every season and every moment. He's the one who promises that He will give you grace to sustain you to the end. You ever been asked to do something you didn't feel qualified to do? Yeah. And sometimes the Christian life can feel like that. When we really think about it, it's overwhelming. The journey and the high responsibility and the high calling. And some days we can kind of get down on ourselves in our discipleship. We feel like we're not serving the Lord. We're not doing the things that we want to be doing. I got good news for you, friends. God started it. He's not done, but one day He will be. What God started, he has promised he will finish. This is one of several verses, a number in Scripture, that establish an important doctrine of the faith that in the Reformed faith in particular, we call the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, my sheep know my voice and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Romans 8 teaches that if we are in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And Philippians 1:6 here points to God's initiative of salvation, saying we didn't come to God because we were seeking him. We were drawn by God's grace, and he is the one who is doing a good work in us, and he is not done yet. But what God starts, he will finish. He will finish. So maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're distracted. Maybe you feel off track. You feel like you've lost focus. God's not done yet. He's not done yet. And what he started, he will finish. It is a Christ-centered experience. And the partnership in gospel ministry is also a grace-filled experience. This is how Paul begins the letter in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever have moments where you're reading Scripture and there's part of it you kind of check out? Like you're just sort of skimming through? Yeah, a couple of you are nodding your heads. All the rest of you know that it's true. We all do it, right? There's parts where we just kind of skip over it. And if you're not careful, at the beginning of a letter, you can kind of feel that way. Like this is just the fluff, right? This is where Paul's just being nice and he's greeting them. And eventually in verse 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or somewhere in there, he's going to start with what he's really trying to say. And that's when you're going to start paying attention. But Paul's not wasting words here. The words grace and peace, they were common greetings in Paul's day. Grace was common among Roman Gentiles. Peace was a common greeting among the Jews. So it makes sense in this Jewish Christian church that he would combine the two. And together they form more than just a generic greeting. He's using these terms to refer to the deepest of spiritual realities. For Paul, it expresses in condensed form the essence of his theology. That is, the unmerited, undeserved, abundant grace of God in Christ is what brings believers into peace with God and one another. When he says grace and peace, he's not just saying, hey guys, what's up? Good to send a letter to you. He's saying grace and peace to you. I bless you with the grace and the peace that called you to be a part of this great partnership. I bless you with the grace and the peace that God gives us and uses to form and sustain us. God's grace with you. It's a blessing. It's a prayer. Second part of this experience of being ministry partners is that it is a prayer-saturated experience. Prayer-saturated. Verse 4, he writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. After his greeting, Paul shares with the church his prayers of thanksgiving, his intercession for them, passionate prayers out of his heart, expressing his gratitude, his longing, his affection, his love. And when the original audience heard these prayers, I think they would have thought to himself, man, this Paul, he really knows us. This is Paul we had a relationship with. He's not just blessing us in a general way. He understands us. And of course, his gratitude is for them, but he's expressing it to God. Saying, God, thank you for these people that you've put in my life. He really prayed for this church out of his deep longing and affection for them. And prayer for others helps us grow in grace toward them. It's a unifying experience. You think about people in your life that are difficult, you have a hard time having a relationship with. Begin praying for those people. Right? Jesus said, pray for your enemies, those who persecute you. You begin praying for someone, talking to the Lord about them. God will change you, right? We're not trying to change God in prayer. He's changing us. Amen. He's changing us. He changes our attitude, our perspective. Walter Hansen, New Testament scholar, puts it this way. Only in prayer to God can there be this consistent gratitude. For prayer with a Godward perspective focuses on God's gracious work in human lives, no matter how fallen and needy. Prayer transcends the barriers that divide us. Prayer changes our perspective on people in our life. And when he prays for them, he prays with joy, an increasing joy because of their friendship, because of their partnership. I think also prayer with other people, right? David Mathis, it was a book we did a couple of years ago as a small group study, Habits of Grace. And in the section on prayer with others, he says, one of the great benefits of praying with other people is that it multiplies our joy. I love that. It multiplies our joy. Some of the best moments of my week, of my month, are praying with other people, praying with our staff, praying with our elders, praying with other believers, praying with my small group. It is truly a joy to pray together with other people. You hear their heart. You get a glimpse into their unique relationship with Christ when you pray with other people. And yes, we all can find ourselves checking out in those moments, in those things of regularity, but even the power of praying together in this space as believers is a great privilege. It should multiply our joy. This experience of gospel partnership is to be relationship focused. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. He deeply cared and loved these people, these believers. God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. How does this work? How does the church work? People with all different kinds of opinions, backgrounds, experiences. How does this work when you put us together in the same space and you ask us to work together for a common mission? It only works if we really actually love one another. So it works. And love is ultimately the test of our doctrine, isn't it? If we're not growing in love for God and love for others, do we really believe these things? Does it matter? Love is the test. John 13, Jesus said it's the defining mark of being a Christian. It's our love for one another. It's one of the defining characteristics of the church, and one of the things that makes us a compelling community, or it ought to. I believe that there's no other force in the world like the church. This crazy idea that by the radical grace of God, we've all been called to the same table. We've all been placed on an even place. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. There were all kinds of dividing forces in the world, in Paul's day and ours as well. There were different barriers of ethnicity, education, culture, and wealth. Jews and Gentiles, Romans and Greeks, slave and free, men and women. All the barriers of the empire were within the church. And perhaps at times overlooked or unnoticed. And the goal of this partnership, of this fellowship, is to see those things decrease and to see our unity in Christ come together. When the church is as she was created to be, there is nothing more beautiful, nothing more powerful, nothing more compelling than to be a part of a joyful, life-giving, encouraging, supporting, grace-filled people on the greatest mission there ever was. This is the kind of community that would bring us great joy, deep and lasting joy. This gospel partnership is to be mission mobilized. This is my prayer, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you can be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, all to the glory and praise of God. Depth of insight refers to moral perception, the ability to discern right from wrong. And discerning what is best, this is the ability to distinguish things that really matter from a variety of different possibilities. That's what we want to be able to do together, is to discern not only right and wrong, but even in those right things, to know what we should do, what we should pursue, because there are endless number of possibilities, and we want to give our lives not just to things that are just and right and good, but to the best things, the things that God has called us uniquely to do as His people. Paul is praying that these believers will be able to discern God's best, to discern His mission for them as a people, to invest their lives in God-honoring, God-glorifying pursuits. Paul prays that they might grow spiritually and be rich in God-glorifying actions to His praise and glory. And friends, this is my prayer for us. that we would understand our unique partnership and our unique calling, that God has called us together, not as just random people, but people in his sovereign purposes to do specific work in his name, to do specific kinds of ministry, to reach people for his glory, to see that we are in partnership. And so in the days ahead, you're going to hear me and others over time try to begin to use new language. I want to begin using this language of ministry partners to talk about our commitment to the body. What we have used, what we in the past have talked about as membership. Now, there's nothing wrong with the word member or membership, but sometimes we need to infuse new language just to give us new energy. We do this with our vision, right? We used to have a vision transformed by Christ to transform the world. Now we're a Christ-centered community for you, for Tulsa, for the world. It's the same basic idea, right? It's a great commission. But we use new language to infuse new energy there. So I feel like this word member, while it's helpful and not bad, it kind of is used in different contexts in different ways. So you may be the member of some kind of club or organization. I'm a member of a local gym. And that has community and there are intangible benefits to that. But there's also a sense that it's sort of transactional, if we're honest, right? I pay my dues to that club and I expect them to provide a certain sort of service to me. And that is certainly not the perspective that we ought to have towards our church. Now, do we? Yes. Do we view church consumeristically? Yes. We want to overcome that by the grace of God. We don't want to view our church as something that we show up, we give a certain amount, and then we get something out of that. We want to see ourselves as partners, as part of this fellowship, that we have a buy-in, that we have an investment that we make as partners in this venture. A shared burden, a shared responsibility, but also that we get to share in the fruits of our labor as partners in this ministry as well. So we're not fundamentally changing what we're talking about here, but we're just sort of redefining this commitment. Now, I know how language is. It's going to take us like a decade to make this transition. I understand that. You know, we used to call this the sanctuary. Now we call it the worship center. We used to call a room over there the fellowship hall. Now we call it the gathering, which is really confusing because we have the gathering. So we might change it again. But, you know, language is like that. But I still think that it can be helpful to use new language to make sure that we're clarifying what we mean by this. So you'll hear us using this language of ministry partners to define the relationship that we have together. Now, language is never perfect, right? There are different downsides to different terminology. But hopefully it will help us to understand this idea that Paul is talking about here, of partnership, of fellowship, that we have this shared experience. It's not a hobby. It's not an add-on to life. It's all of life. We are called to be partners in gospel ministry. That is every layer and piece and fiber of our being. It is what God has called us to be a part of this great partnership, this fellowship called the body of Christ. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will infuse power into us to discern this vision, to have a greater and a deeper theological vision for what this partnership looks like. And then we'll all be called to greater levels of investment to this time and this place that God has called us to. Let's pray together about these things. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that clarifies, that challenges us, that encourages us. And Lord, I pray that as we digest this word and we think about the relationship that Paul had with these churches and these believers, many that he only spent maybe a short amount of time, a few months or a few years with, but they had an ongoing sense that together they were part of something bigger than themselves. So God, I pray that you would draw us together in this place at the Kirk, to be stronger partners for the mission that you've called us to. I also pray, Father, that you would help us to partner together with other Christ-preaching churches in our community as well. God, that we can, together, we can reach this city. God, that you would bring revival and renewal to this place that we call home. God, and that you would use us God, you would use us. So Lord, help us to step into this calling, to be filled with your grace, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to be empowered together to do incredible work for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.